So we're continuing our series this morning. In fact, we're going to be concluding this series called In the Wilderness. And we've been talking about this season that Christians often go through where we experience a dryness, experience almost like God has abandoned us. Maybe when you pray, it feels like you're hitting a ceiling, a concrete ceiling sometimes. It's like, God, are you even listening? Are you even there? And we're talking about this sort of season that we all go through, that we all, it's necessary for us to go through. It's a part of God's process in our lives. And we've been looking at the passage in Exodus 15, talking about the Israelites and their journey out of Egypt through the Red Sea, and they come to this really weird place called the wilderness. And we've been talking about that the last few weeks. And today we're going to be picking up from that story, starting in chapter 16. So Exodus chapter 16, starting in verse 1, this is what it says. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you've brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you will know, you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat.'" So the title for my message this morning is "Show Me the Manna." Let's pray. Father, we just want to come before you, and we acknowledge that you are God, that you are good, that you have a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us, that you do things with intentionality. We acknowledge that this morning. And God, we come before you saying, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Speak to us this morning, God. Be with me as I speak your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Every summer, our family goes to Goderich for camping. We love it there. Beautiful. In fact, Goderich is called the prettiest little town in Ontario, or in the world, or in Canada even, right? prettiest little temple. You know what? I think it is. It's really pretty. Very nice. I mean, we love going there. We love the beaches. We love the square. We just love it. It's like our second home every time we go. And we've been going for a trip every summer for the past 12 years. We know the way to get there. In fact, we take the same route there every year. I don't need a GPS to drive there. Last year, we were driving there. It was summer. And just as we're driving, I was just thinking of, you know, all the thoughts of, oh, the beach. It's going to be awesome. Oh, I can't wait to just relax and chill outside, go for walks. Having all these thoughts, lovely thoughts of resting, and all of a sudden, there was a roadblock up ahead on this road. And we're like, what's going on here? I mean, totally blocked. You could not go through. And it was due to construction. And I'm looking down this road, I'm like, I don't see any construction. And let me tell you, I was so tempted to just drive through, okay? I was so tempted. But the problem was, I couldn't see the other end of this roadblock. And so I thought, oh, man. I mean, there's no construction. What's going on? So we had to take a detour. And so I was upset. I was like, oh, man. Like, we were on track to go to the beach, and now what is this? And so we took this detour. We go off the path. And the detour that we were on, I mean, let me tell you something. It was not a pleasant detour. I mean, there were potholes. There was it was a gravel road. And it was narrow. And because this main road was closed, all the other cars and trucks were on this gravel side road. And we're like, oh, man, this is crazy. And so I'd be driving, and a truck would be coming. And I'm like, if I just stay driving like this, that guy's going to hit me. And so we'd have to veer off to the side. And honestly, it was like half the vehicle was off the road. And we're driving sideways like this. I'm like, oh, man. And it was not a comfortable drive. We were pulling a trailer with all our stuff. It's like, man, it's just nerve-wracking, you know. And that was this detour. And it was like, man, what's going on? And what made this detour even worse was that it took way longer for us to get to Godrich, to get to the place where we were going to rest. It took longer. So why am I telling you this story? Well, obviously this roadblock incident with a minor detour was nothing compared to the story of the Israelites. Okay? But the Israelites were on a journey. They were on a path from Egypt to the promised land, from Goshen to Jerusalem. And if you look at that on a map, if you were to see a map of that area, the distance between Egypt and Israel, Goshen to Jerusalem, is only about 240 miles. And so you're looking at somewhere under 400 kilometers, the distance between Egypt and Israel, about 400 kilometers. To put that into perspective, the distance between us here and Camp Mishua is about that distance. A little bit further, actually. Camp Mishua, which is close to Pembroke, Ontario, is actually further, 70 kilometers further, than it is from Goshen to Jerusalem. Okay? So that's the journey that they could have been on. Just straight shot, not that far, right? Like, I mean, if you were to drive that distance, 5, maybe 6 hours, depending on traffic, depending on, you know, for us it's more like 7. With all the stops that we have to make. This year, we'll probably go, I'm guessing, 8 hours to Mishua this year. But, you know, it's not that bad, right? If you were to walk that distance, okay, I mean, that's a long distance to walk. If you were to think about it, the people of Israel were walking. You know, so that distance, who knows how long, maybe a few weeks, a number of weeks, maybe even a month journey, walking that distance. Right? That was the journey that the Israelites were to take. But let me tell you something. What made the journey worse for the Israelites was a massive 40-year detour that they took. And for many of the people who went into the wilderness, who were rescued out of Egypt, this journey was a journey that had no destination. They couldn't see the destination. And not only could they not see the destination, they couldn't even see the purpose of this journey. And so the Israelites, they were upset. And that's what we see when we come to this part of the passage in Exodus 16, verse 2, where it says, the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. They were like, wait a minute, this can't be right. God performed an incredible series of miracles just a couple of weeks ago. The Nile turned red. All these amazing things happened. The Red Sea, it parted. All these incredible things. He rescued us out of hundreds of years of slavery. Hundreds of years. And where are we? What's going on? It's hot. There's no food, water. We're abandoned here. Did he lead us all this way to abandon us? And out of their struggle, the Israelites begin to look backwards. And in verse 3, it says, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. You know, they begin to look backwards. They look at their circumstances. They were looking around at the desert. It's dry. It's hot. It's brutal. They're looking at their circumstances. And in that moment, the past, the generations of slavery, actually looked better than the wilderness experience they were going through in the moment. Isn't that crazy? You know, they're saying, actually the past looks better. And because of this, they began to grumble. Now the word grumble or grumbling, we see it over and over again in this passage. It's probably the most used word in the passage. Grumbling. How many of you know what it's like to grumble? For some, it doesn't take much for us to grumble, right? There's a word that my wife uses to describe one of my grumblings. It's the word hangry. Okay? When I'm hungry, I get angry. Therefore, hangry. And you know, we were talking about this the other day, and I don't even notice. You know, when I'm frustrated and just things are frustrating me and I get upset and angry and upset, I don't know what started it, actually. I'm just irritable. I don't know what's going on. And my wife, let me tell you, praise the Lord for wise wives, okay? Wow. Seriously. She'll look at me and be like, he hasn't eaten breakfast or lunch. James, are you hungry? And I'd be like, grumble, grumble. Yes. Yes, I am. And she'll be like, want to eat? And I'll be like, yes. Yes, I do. And we'll eat. And I'm fine. I mean, I just totally transform, right? It's like, what was I upset at? I don't remember. What was I upset about again? Right? Is it? Well, because I was going to say, am I alone in this? Come on. Is there anyone else who experiences hangriness? Thank you, everybody. Thank you for your support. That is wonderful. I'm not alone in this. Okay. Oh, man. On a more serious note, when we are facing trials, struggles, situations that we do not understand, it can be so easy for us to lose track of God, lose track of His purposes for our lives. We can easily forget that God has a purpose, that He does things with intentionality, all things. God has intentions. We forget that. We forget that He uses these hard things that we go through in life, our wilderness experiences. He'll use them for good. We forget. And so when the storms come, when we experience things like neglect, sorrow, sadness, loneliness, when we begin to experience these sorts of emotions, or we experience a spiritual dryness, feelings of abandonment from God, these thoughts, these feelings, listen, if they take our focus off of God, if they take our purpose, focus off of God and off of the purposes that God has for our lives, grumbling happens. John Bloom from desiringgod.org writes this: grumbling complaints directly or indirectly declare that God is not sufficiently good, faithful, loving, wise, powerful, or competent. When we grumble and our focus is off of God and His goodness and His mercy and His kindness, listen, we'll actually view God as incompetent or not able. God can't do anything in this circumstance in my life. I need to figure it out myself. Grumble, grumble, grumble. That's what happens. Grumbling is the response of the soul when it loses track of God's purposes for our lives. Grumbling is the response of the soul when it forgets, loses track of God and His purpose in my life. And what happens is we actually begin to lose track of who God is. Grumbling is sin. Philippians 2:14 says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish." And so how are we to respond when we experience hardship and turmoil in our lives? How do we respond to these things when we're in the wilderness and we feel like we're abandoned by God? How are we supposed to respond? Do we just put on a fake smile? Just fake it? Is that what we're supposed to do? You want to know a good example in the Bible of someone we can follow in these circumstances? Is David. David says this in Psalm 142, 1 to 2. "With my voice, I cry out to the Lord. With my voice, I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before Him. I tell my trouble before Him." You see, David, while he was going through one of the biggest struggles in his life, when he was encountering a wilderness experience in his life, I mean, he had a contract on his head. He was fleeing for his life. When he was in that place, that wilderness season, he didn't lose focus of who God was. He knew that God was able. The same God who delivered him from the lion and the bear, the same God that used him to overcome Goliath, that same God is the same no matter what. He knew who God was, regardless of the circumstances. So rather than blaming God, he took his complaint to God. Very big difference. Grumbling moves our focus off of God and onto the circumstance. Faithful complaining keeps our focus on God from within the circumstance. Grumbling, let me say it again, moves our focus off of God, and the circumstance becomes the center, and everyone else around it is the problem. That's what grumbling is. I'm not the problem. God, you're the problem. That's grumbling. Faithful complaining keeps the focus on God, knowing that God is good, even within my circumstances. Israel grumbled. Their focus was off of God. and onto their circumstances. Would that we had died. There was meat pots and bread, man. Even though I was in slavery, they took their focus off of God. But let me tell you something. God, He is so merciful. He does something so out of this world that it forces them to put their attention back onto God. This is what He says. This is what it says in verse 4 and again in verse 14 and 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven." Tap your neighbor on the shoulder and be like, "That's God." "I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day." Verse 14, "And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat.'" God provided food supernaturally for the Israelites in the wilderness. It was so out of this world that the people, their response, the first thing that comes out of their mouths in Hebrew is manhu. Manhu, which is where the word manna is derived from. It means, "What is that? What is it?" Okay? It was so out of this world. We've never seen this before. It put their focus back on God. What a God of mercy we serve. Now, for those of us who are in Christ, who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, who have experienced the power of the cross, the power of His sacrifice, that He died on the cross for our sin. He set us free from the bondage and tyranny of sin. He's given us new life. For those of us who've experienced this, but now who are going through a wilderness experience, there are revelations to be received from manna that we need to know, that we need to nourish our souls, to set our hearts back on fire for God. And so I want to leave you this morning with three revelations from manna. I'm going to show you the manna. Number one is this. Where does our manna come from? You see, the Israelites needed to know that this bread came from heaven. It was provided by God. They couldn't make it. They couldn't bake it. It came from God. Our manna, where does it come from? Well, check out what John 6, 30 to 35 says. "So they asked him," that's Jesus, "what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life." Wow. Everyone say, "Wow." "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Wow. Our bread comes from God and came in the person of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sin, who was raised to life, overcoming sin and death, with the promise of victory and eternal life for us in Him. Our nourishment comes from our relationship with Jesus. That's where it comes from. Jesus says, "Whoever comes to me will never go hungry." It comes when we connect with Jesus. But you know, in our world, it's so easy to be distracted from Jesus. There's so much to distract our lives. You know, I want to put out a challenge to us this week. Just ask yourself, what distracts me from Jesus? What distracts me from spending time with Jesus? You know, for us, in our home, again, awesome having a wise wife, okay? She instituted no electronics. That means no Netflix, no social media, none of that this week for Passion Week. Yeah. Why? So we could spend time with Jesus as a family. Individually as well. So I want to put out that challenge for you this week as we enter Passion Week. What are the things that distract you from God and being in His Word to connect with Him? What are those things? Put those things away. Disconnect with the distractions and reconnect with God and rediscover the bread of life that will nourish your souls. That manna comes from Jesus. That nourishment comes from Him. Revelation number 2 from manna. The second revelation from manna is this. You need manna daily. Daily. Church, it's a daily thing. We need God's daily provision. Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Daily bread. And I'm sure He was talking about our physical nutrition as well, but He was also talking about our spiritual nutrition, our spiritual needs. In fact, in Matthew 4, verse 4, Jesus says this, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. When Jesus said this, He was talking about revelation from God. He was talking about those times when we read God's Word, when we're in His Word, and all of a sudden, it speaks to us, and a spark happens in our spirit. That's nourishment. When we're in a prayer meeting, and people are praying for you, and it's like, how did they know to pray that? And God speaks to you through them, and it sparks something in your spirit. That is nourishment. When we take time. Maybe you are a journal writer. You like to write. As you take time to write down the different revelations that you are receiving as you spend time in His Word, maybe that's one of the ways you connect with God. Maybe you're a musician, and when you play and you sing, you connect with God. And something sparks in your spirit every time you do this. That's nourishment, and we need that daily, every day we need to do that. Yesterday's word will go stale. You can't be like, last week's sermon is everything I have. Listen, last week's sermon was last week's sermon. That cannot be enough for you. So you come to church and it's feed me, feed me. That's not how it works. It's not going to happen. You need it daily. You and God daily. So spend time in His Word. Receive the daily encouragement and teaching you need. That song you sang that was so awesome yesterday, it was like, my soul sings. Today, you need a new song. Put a new song in my mouth, Lord. Yesterday or the day before when you were enjoying, maybe you connect with God in nature. You went out for a walk. It's beautiful, right? You need to do that again. The season has changed. It's springtime now. Let's get outside and just take a deep breath. breathe in the fresh air and say, God is good. That's nourishment for our souls. We need that every day. Take time to waste time with Jesus. Every day. Number three, revelation from manna. Don't be surprised that it's small. In the wilderness, especially. Don't be surprised that it's small. The Israelites gathered manna for 40 years. Could you imagine eating the same thing for 40 years? And it was small. It was a fine, flake-like substance. And if you read on in Exodus 16, it says that it was like coriander seed. It was white, and it was like wafers and honey. That's what it was like. It wasn't a freshly baked French breadstick. Isn't that so good? Gluten-free. Okay. It's not that. It wasn't a buffet. Okay. It was this fine flake-like substance, but it was enough for their nourishment. It was small. It was just enough. And the reason for this, I believe, was to teach the Israelites that they needed God every day. They needed to depend on Him every single day. And therein lies the answer. The reason for the season. God uses the wilderness times in our lives to teach us that we must depend on Him. That we need God. And we must depend on Him for our needs. Our need for God brings us to His Word. I'm thirsty. My soul is thirsting for You, God. And You come to His Word and You read and something just jumps out and it nourishes your soul. We need that. We need that when we are in the desert seasons of our lives. Our need for God brings us to prayer. Our need for God brings us together like this to have fellowship with one another. Because we all need God every day together. We need God. In the wilderness, it may seem like these revelations from God are rare and non-existent. It may seem like the experience of His nearness is rare and non-existent. But the truth is, these things are often, it's not that it's non-existent, it's that it's bite-sized small, enough for a day to teach us our daily dependence on God. Detours in life are not easy. They're not pleasant. I was upset when I had to take this detour in Godrich, okay? That's just such a minor example. But, you know, detours in life, when things happen and it's like out of nowhere, they're not easy. And we could say things to God like, God, it would be so much easier if You could take this from me in one shot. Just take it from me, God. Take this cup from me. Just take it, Lord. It'd be so much easier, right? Or this problem that's in my life, God, it'd be so much easier if You could just move it over there. Might even be a person. God, just move it. I just don't want to see it. It could be so easy for us to say things like that. And I know what I'm about to say might be like, well, that's easy for you to say. But again, God uses these things. Detours, wilderness experiences for good. And so my challenge and my encouragement for you, if you are experiencing a wilderness time right now, leverage the hardship to move you to God rather than away from God. Because He has a plan and a purpose for your life. And it's a good plan. For He is good. And His love endures forever. Forever. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, You are good. We we declare it. And there are times when your goodness is a revelation. It's something that needs to be revealed. But Father, I ask that there would be daily revelations, daily revealings of your goodness and mercy and grace and love in our lives for those of us who are experiencing a dry wilderness season. I pray, Lord, as we take time this week away from the distractions of the world, that we would encounter you and experience a refreshing, nourishing time, moments this week that bring us back to that place, back to a heart of worship, back to a place of seeing you truly as good, as our all-sufficient provider, Savior, and friend. Help us, Lord. And all these things we pray in the name that is above all names, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful week.